We're back into 1 Samuel again. Tonight we're going to be going into the 5th chapter. Last week we finished up where Israel and their battle they were in with the Philistines that they lost, and they got the ark out. They thought, well, you know, if we just get the ark out, we will this will settle everything. You know, God will take care of us. But God didn't. And the Philistines took the ark. As we go on in this story, we find out, number one, we'll find out why God didn't move for Israel. We'll find out as this story progresses. And we're going to look at what happens with the Philistines, because even though God's power was not revealed at all to Israel to help them, yet we're going to find out God's power is manifested concerning the Philistines. So we want to look at this, is why God does these things the way that he does it. In 1 Samuel, the 5th chapter, starting at verse 1, it says this. He said, "Then the Philistines took the ark of God, bought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod." It says, "When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the temple of Dagon and set it by Dagon." It says, "When the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him up in its place again." Said, "And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon's in Ashdod to this day." So we see something happen. Here we see the power of God starting into manifestation. So, you know, sometimes, you know, things take a while before people realize concerning things with God moving. Here they set their God aside. Now, Israel, God didn't do a thing for them or even manifest himself at all in the battle. There's reasons. We're going to find out the reasons why God doesn't. Because these things, really, we need to understand or speak to us today why God doesn't do certain things for people. And we need to understand and follow. These things we're putting in the scripture for our learning. So God immediately manifests himself to the Philistines. Now the Philistines, they don't follow the law or know about the law. It's one thing is understand this about the Old Testament and God's covenant with Israel. God never expected the Gentiles to follow the law. He never expected. He never did. The law of the Bible tells us was given to Israel, not to the other nations. God never judged the other nations in the light of what he judged Israel. Because Israel had the law. That covenant was for them. It's just like we are today. The covenant that God made is for the believer. It is not made for the unbeliever. An unbeliever has no right to ask anything from God. He has no right of assurance of anything in the covenant working for him.
Amen.
Now, God in his mercy does things for people, but they have an unbeliever can't guarantee the fact that God will help them unless they enter the covenant. We need to understand this. Most of the church world don't know that. I've heard people say to sinners, "Oh, you just need to pray and ask God." Like, get a life. That ain't the way it works. This is a covenant. And just like with Israel, Israel is responsible for their covenant with God, not the Gentiles. So God's dealing with the Gentiles differently, but he'll reveal to them that he's God. He's God. He's a real God.
Amen.
He's going to reveal that to them and for them to know that. So this is an important thing that he's doing here. Now, we go on to the 6th verse. It says, "But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors both Ashdod and its territories." Now, the word tumor there is a word that it could maybe mean a tumor, but actually, if you look at another translation, the King James says emerods, which is really dealing with the areas of hemorrhoids, that kind of things. In other words, it could be anything from tumors in a person's rectum, but it could be boils, ulcers, anything like that. He struck them with. We're going to find out as we go on this, it's not the only thing. They had all kind of rats show up. We're going to find out about that. So we're dealing with these areas. So really, things are really being plagued. Is number one, like with boils and or ulcers and things. There's a lot of pain, very painful stuff. So this stuff starts to happen to them. Well, see, God put a first warning to them with their with their God, their God falling over. He warned them concerning power. In other words, which God's the most powerful? But they keep the ark there. So it says, when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon and our God. In other words, this God of Israel is overpowering their God. And so it says, therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of the way, of the ark of God to of Israel away. This is one of the things that is, okay? We're being plagued here. What we need to do, let's just send it to another spot. We won't have that happen. You know, sometimes people, I see people do that in their lives. You know, their life's terrible, so they think, and they're doing wrong stuff. They think if they move somewhere, it's going to turn better, you know. I've had people come to me, they, you know, going through things, and I've had people dealing with marital stuff and stuff where they're really messed up, and they'll say things like, you know, they think if they leave the other person, I'd say, you know, that's not going to settle it, because when you leave, you're going to still be with you. And if you're a pain in the rear end and you're doing stupid stuff, no, it follows, it does. You know, sometimes you have a person who's a real pain, and you die, getting away would be another thing. But I find lots of times you have people who are pain, both of them are pains. And what happened, they have the idea, if I leave the other one, it's going to get better. Say, so, no, you're dumb here, you're going to be maybe dumber here. Because now you get to put up with your dumb every day, and you can't blame it on them. So, you got to figure this stuff out, folks. So, you know, the idea, we're going to send bad news someplace else, and it's, oh yeah, it'll all change. See, this God can't work over there. So, okay, see how this works. It says, so it was after they had carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. So in other words, it just carried on. It didn't do it. Now I want you to understand this. They're moving the ark around. Now God, concerning Israel, if anybody touched the ark, they died. Israel, only the Levites were allowed to move the ark, and they didn't touch it. They ran these poles through rings that were on it, and they carried them with these long poles. Nobody touched the ark, because it would kill you. It's the presence of God. You weren't supposed to mess with it. And so they're just taking this ark and moving it around. It's not killing them. See, God's not dealing with them like he did. Because we're going to find out, you know, as we go. Israel, they mess with it, they die. They're not allowed to. Why? They have the law. It tells them they're not supposed to. So, see, they have the information. These people here, the Philistines, don't. The Philistines don't know about that. So God is really being merciful to them. He's not from that sense. But God's trying to bring a point across to these people. And see, sometimes we need to understand this. People don't realize this, that judgment is not a bad thing. See, there's two types. The Bible deals with two types of judgment. If you look in the book of Revelation, the judgment there is to destroy. It's not to turn people around. It's to destroy them. That's what it is. See, there's a type of judgment. There's judgment to bring correction, and there's judgment to bring destruction. There's different types of judgment. You got to, in the Bible. So you have to see what's going on. What he's doing here, this judgment, it's like punishing a child. You spank a child to correct them. You know, you're not trying to kill them. At least you shouldn't be. You know, what you do to correct them, that correction is good for them. See, we have today, correction is bad. In our society, correction is a bad thing. And so what do we have? We remove good judgment that helps, that the Bible teaches, and we remove it. This is why people don't understand God today. They don't understand, well, if God's good, why does this happen? Why? Because we've made up gods that don't do anything. Let people be bad and still, he's gonna treat them real good. You know, we teach other people, you know, I have like people with kids that like over the years, like we have like people say, well, you know, we treat our kids, you know, exactly the same. We deal in the same way. So in other words, if one kid's bad and the other one's bad, you reward them the same, identical. A lot of people do that. You know, well, I wouldn't treat my kid. No, my kid's great. You know, the one, if one was good, the other one didn't, if it wasn't good, they didn't get what the other one got.
That's right.
Well, see, they never learned to do good. You don't have to do good. I watch people do that.
Yeah.
I watched my youngest daughter try to do that with her kids, raise them. And it was terrible. It was horrible. They just got worse and worse. Never improved. Why? Because you're rewarded whether you do good or not. We don't treat them all the same. Yes, I treat them all the same. You're good, you get rewarded. You're bad, you don't.
That's right.
It's a, you know, it's just the way it works, because it's so here. God's not being mean to these people. You know, God, if God wanted to be mean to them, destroy them, he could. But he's trying to show them they got to respect him. That he's God. That their God doesn't have any power against him. So he's being good to them to reveal himself, because, you know, they're not showing him any respect. They're not showing him respect as a God. They're respecting their God, but they, hey, he's nothing. Well, they're finding out this ain't working well. It's not going real good doing it this way. Well, this, what happens here? It says, so therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was as the ark of God came to Ekron, he said that the Ekronites cried out saying, they have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. So, hey, hold it, you guys. We already got the report from the two other places. But you know, here's stupid leaders. Oh, we'll just move it around and it's going to fix itself. And is that our Congress? Maybe this was this the United States? It's like, no, we don't get it. So it just, you know, at least they're smarter. The people are smarter. See, the people have already figured out that this God, you don't mess with him. The leaders are still being stupid. I don't know why. When you follow history, it just seems like those people, even our country, you vote them into office and something happens to their brains. Usually it's because of demonic powers. They yield to. And they just, you know, we'll keep beating the same wagon and don't worry. Just keep, we're going to make this thing work, you know, one way or the other. Says, so what they did, they said then, verse 11, so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. It says, and the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Now we're going to find out. Now this is, so in other words, they've got to this point. Now there's going to be, well, hold it, this ain't working. You can't mess with this God. Now what do? We got this thing in our hands. So now they decided, the politicians can't fix this. They came up. Oh, wouldn't you love it if America came to that place?
Yeah.
Wow. What if that would even happen in the church, but they'd figure out the politicians couldn't fix it. What a wonderful thing. Well, it says in chapter 6, it starts off, and it says, now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. So in 7 months, all this is happening. We want to look at it, because so there is some good reasoning here that these people do. Even ignorant about things, they still have good reasoning about some stuff. It says, and the Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. And now we want to send this thing off, but you know, they realize this. We're handling something that's terrible. We want to send it away. We need to send it away right. We need to do something. Well, so it says they said, in other words, these priests and diviners said, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. See, they know they got to. See, this is one thing. It's like in the offerings to gods, whether other people's God, you had to do things for their God to appease them or something. In other words, you did something wrong. You just didn't. You know, it's sort of like, you know, today we have the things of where Christianity has this idea, I can just go out and sin and, you know, I just say, God forgive me, and just walk away. There's no repentance or anything. They understood. This is not, hold it. We did something against this God, and he's powerful. So we better do something to get this right. See, people today, they think, well, we have grace, so I don't have to fix things. I don't have to do stuff. I don't have to deal with things. And this is one of the things that it's not true. It's here with them. They understood in their time. They hold it. You just don't take this God, just shove him off somewhere. He's already proved he's more powerful than anything. So we got to deal with, we got to humble ourselves to him in some way or the other. We got to keep, we just can't send him home. And this is the priest come and say, hey, you don't do this to a God. You got this trouble. You in other words, you honor him. You treat him. See, today, you know, we've lost this a lot in the church world of respect toward God. We think God is somebody that's just, he's for usage when we run into trouble and need help. But other than that, my life is mine. And they don't, they don't show the respect that they should. So they said trespass offering. Now here's what they understood. If you did this, then they said, then you will be healed and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Why it wasn't removed. In other words, by doing this, you're going to find out what was wrong and what happened, why all this stuff took place. Here's a very important thing. It's one of the things, there's a series I've listened to probably without exaggeration, 40 or 50 times. It's a series of Kenneth Hagin has on the areas of healing that he did at a minister's fellowship that he did. And I think there's something like 12, 14 teachings or something on it. But one of the things that he deals with a large amount of time in this whole series is the fact of reasons why Christians aren't healed. And he goes through all the things of scripturally why things don't work for people. And he deals with the subject of cause. If you don't find out the cause, you won't get healed. If something's wrong and you don't deal with the cause, why is it not working? See, some people say, one of the things you'll have this, and among the faith people, and even faith ministers do this all the time. Well, you just need to believe God. Sometimes it isn't a matter of believing God. There's things in your life need straightened out that are causing problems. There's things that people do that allow demonic powers to operate against them. And so you have to find those things and deal with those things. And this is what, now here we are. We got, these are pagans worshiping God, and they understand the principle. You know, we get this thing right, we'll find out why this isn't working, so we know what we shouldn't be messing with. Well, you want to be blessed, we need to know these things. So it goes verse 4, said, then they said, what is the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they answered. Now listen to what they said. They said, make 5 golden tumors, 5 golden rats, because we're going to find out they had rat infestation and that stuff. Now, I've never read in history, but also in our times, there's been places sometimes for rats have so taken over places. I mean, they absolutely destroy the crops and everything of places. I mean, it's terrible what they do in an area. It's sure not a blessing. It's definitely a curse. And so they have this, or he says, golden rats. In other words, it says, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. In other words, he said, you make these golden things that you're going to set and represent what your curse has been on you. See, this is what's been on there. So you make gold, these gold things, and you're going to send them along back with this thing here. That, hey, your God, you know. In other words, they're recognizing this God did this. This God did this. So it said, they answered the 5 golden, they said, the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and your lords. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors, images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Oh. He's telling them, hey, you give glory to the God of Israel. Say, boy, I bet that was hard on him. It's hard on Christians sometimes to do that. It says, perhaps he will, now listen, perhaps if we do this, perhaps he will lighten his hand from you and from your gods. Maybe he'll take his hands off your gods and from your land. So in other words, now understand this. This is pagan priests. Oh my God. I wish I had said, I guess Christians don't read the Bible that often to know this. It says, why then do you harden your hearts? Now listen to this. This is what the priest is saying. Now look, this has been going on. And basically now he's talking to them, the people, the leaders. Listen to what he says. Why then have you hardened your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them? Did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now, how many hundreds of years have passed, and they still know about this, and their priests and stuff say that, hey, you didn't mess with his people and their God. The things that he said, didn't. Now here the priests and stuff are telling the leaders at that time, don't you guys understand what you're doing? Have you guys forgotten about these people? And what God did for them. And this is one thing for you as a believer. You never forget what God, you always bring to remembrance what God has done for you. You know, people get over into problem. Christians have problems, and they only thing they remember and want to remember is only the problem they're in at the time. They never come over and praising God for the things that He has done for them.
Amen.
You know, you destroy your own faith when you do that. See, remembering the good things God did for you is a faith builder. If you look through the scriptures of all the time that prophets were sent to Israel, how many times, and God spoke to them about how they had forgotten about all the things He'd done, and they didn't praise Him anymore for all the things in the past that He did for the nation. He didn't praise Him for it. And He reminded them that. They had gotten in the condition they are because they never remembered their God. You know, they didn't remember the good. All they remember the problem I got right now. So, here we have the pagan priests remember. That's amazing. To me, this is an amazing story. When you read this stuff, it's like, wow! Now therefore, he said, now this is what you do. Make a new cart, take two milk cows which have never been yoked, hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. Now this is an interesting thing they're going to do because they want to prove something out. They're taking two cows that were calved, and they're moving the calves away from them. Now, that a cow usually wants to get to that calf. That's what they're taking them away from him. So, because why? They're going to do something to prove something here, they tell us. He said, then take the ark of the Lord. And now they said the word Lord. This is Jehovah, the ark of Jehovah. They're saying, he said, and set it on the cart and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him. Now when they say him, this is returning to the God, not to the people of Israel. This is returning to God. They're giving this to God. This is not to the people of Israel. This is to God. Because it's twice the second time they ever mention him. They keep saying him. This is God. This God they're talking to. And he said, as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. In other words, we're going to put a chest there and put it beside the ark of the golden objects they're having in, for their offering. Now, they go, so then let's send it away and let it go. Now this is what they say. And watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, says, then he has done us this great evil. Then, in other words, if these cows will leave their calves and head up that road, this God did. This is their God did it. In other words, we're going to know. Because they say, listen, but if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. So, they're setting up a thing here to see. We're going to find out, is this God or not that did it? Is this God or not? Well, let's find out. That's what they're saying here. Let's find out. Is this God or not? Well, verse 10 says, then the men did so, and they took two milk cows, hitched them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart, and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. In other words, the cows, this is God, so they know, hey, this, because cows don't do this. So they know this is their God is doing this. Well, so what happens along here with this? How far does this go? It says, now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. It says, then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart, offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on a large stone. So in other words, they were smart. They knew. Whoever's supposed to handle this thing, it's the Levites. So they knew. They knew what was supposed to do. They did that. But it says, then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. It says, when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord. It says, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, and one for Ashkelon, and one for Gath, and one for Ekron. They were their main cities in their Philistines territory. It says, and the golden rats, according to the number of the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and countries, villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joash of Beth Shemeth. Now, this is interesting because if you took the main, they had a lot of gold in that chest. Because this wasn't just the five main cities that they made these rats. They did it of all the cities. So over their whole land must have had rats running loose. So all the towns and villages, they made golden rats and put them in. And this was an offering to the Lord. Now we want to go on here because we find out a really bad thing takes place. Israel gets, it just seems like stupid just seems to be the thing to go around. And they do it again. It says, then he struck the men of Beth Shemeth because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Israel knew you did. They knew you don't mess with the ark. You don't mess with. You don't do. They went up and took the lid off the ark to look inside. This is what it's like. Stupid. More of them died than the Philistines. But why? They're judged because they knew. They knew. You know, Jesus, this is a principle that stands Old Testament or New Testament, matters what. Jesus said that. Dealing with person knowing something. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So we need to know this. Is what is given to us, this is God. When God reveals to us, we're responsible for.
Amen.
This doesn't mean a person can say, well, look, I don't want to learn anything about God, so I'm not going to. Well, don't worry, your ignorance will kill you. It don't matter. It's you can't say... it's just like with Israel, God spoke to them about that same thing. He told them, they were destroyed because of lack of knowledge, and then followed up, because you refuse knowledge, I've refused you. Mm-hmm. See, the refusing of knowledge, God will refuse you. You don't want to know anything, he don't want to know you. See, we don't want to get over there, you don't want to grow in knowledge. You know, this is one of the things that you definitely want to grow in knowledge. It's a thing today. I mean, true and real education is a good thing.
Amen.
You know, gaining knowledge of things, like he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, we have today, people die in our nation by the droves, mm-hmm. because it's stupid.
Yeah.
Lack of knowledge. And so it's not a good thing. Here we are, the children of Israel know they're not supposed to mess with that ark. And what do? They go mess with it. And all these people die. And then they lament. Oh, look what God did to us. No, you did this to you. You reap what you sowed.
Amen.
You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. That's what it says. That's New Testament. That's not Old Testament. That's New Testament. Well, then we go to chapter 7. It starts here. We're going into here. It says, then the men of Kirjath Jearim, it says, came and took the ark of the Lord, and they brought into the house of Abimadad on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was the ark remained in Kirjath Jearim a long time. It said it was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So, for 20 years, in other words, they really did a dumb thing. They became afraid of the ark. Well, the reason they were afraid of the ark is because of their own ignorance. They were afraid of the ark. And so, ignorance is definitely not bliss. At least have that saying, ignorance is bliss. Oh yeah. Well, there's some things you might not want to know about, but you can't live a life not knowing. And here are these people. Now, just think about it. They have a veil to them to know. They have the law of God. They can know. They can know anything about the ark and how it's served. But God said the ark wasn't going to end up going back to Shiloh, and it didn't. So for 20 years, it's in a person's house. It's a Levite here. It's at a Levite's house, and that's where it stays, at a Levite's house. So really, they're not having... Israel really doesn't have the effect of what the Ark of the Covenant is and its power, how God uses it in their worship, really till David comes along. And David gets an David has an understanding about the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where he ends up bringing it up to Jerusalem, where the Ark's taken. These people here, they just don't seem to, they stay in ignorance. It is seemed that really the Philistines had more respect for God, their God, than they do.
Yep.
See, God's judgment on the Philistines brought wisdom to them. God's judgment on Israel does nothing. See, don't think judgment is going to straighten a Christian out. Some never learn. They face judgments on things. Their life falls apart and goes bad, and they'll just keep going on and going on their paths. Some do that. But here we have the heathen. The heathen get respect, and hey, this God here, don't mess with this God. And Jews are over here, the people of the covenant say, let's just do what we want here. What do you think? And then it goes bad, and they're like, oh, this God we got, what's wrong with him? It is a strange situation. You just wonder how things got to be where they are, where they have gone to. So we go on here. Now we go on because there's some redeeming value because of Samuel. In verse 3 of chapter 7 says, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. Now, understand, deliverance for them, from the standpoint, there's things they have to do to be delivered. Is number one, we can know this by this verse, why God didn't help Israel. They're still worshiping Baal, and they're still worshiping the Asherahs. See, they're over here doing it. So he told them, why did the Philistines take you over? You don't worry. This God here, you only want him when you want to get out of trouble. But your gods that you were, the things that you really worship and love, it isn't God. Now, as number one, the prerequisite is turning back to God with your whole heart, not partly. Not just, it's one thing, is I found this, the way faith operates. Faith operates requires your whole heart. It doesn't. If you're going to believe God for something, Jesus himself told how it had to be done. You had to believe with no doubting. In other words, it requires your whole heart. Faith is not a partial believing. Faith, and this is where people know, this is why you want to come to the place where you believe something, you believe with your whole heart, you don't doubt. Your whole heart, you become wholehearted. This is faith in God. And so he tells them if they want to turn things around concerning the Philistines, this is what they got to do. They got to put away their other God, their other stuff. The other things that are more important in their life, you got to put it away. You want God to deliver you from something? Well, how bad do you want delivered? These principles are New Testament. Go read what Jesus said about loving him and him being Lord. He said, you gotta love me more than mommy and daddy and all the rest of you. You gotta, if I ain't in first place, you ain't worthy of me. You see, those are things that we don't teach in Christianity. We teach, well, God's grace means, he just tolerates everything. No, he don't. He doesn't. See, you want things to work, so you gotta find out. And this is one thing, is we can have concerning, is I can say here in America, one of the reasons we're dealing with a thing right now, America's right now in the middle of judgment. We're in the middle of judgment. Now, there's been judgments going on, but especially since we changed the presidency from the last election, it has gotten severely worse. And it's because of judgment. The reason that Trump did not make the presidency was because of judgment. See, they sit around and say, oh, well, the election was bad. It doesn't matter, none of that stuff. God wasn't going to let Trump in the office. God was going to judge America. God gave America what America deserves. America got exactly what it serves everything but God. Now, what did he tell the people here they had to do if they wanted to overcome? See, people say, God, save America. But I'm going to just keep doing what I've been doing. You see, the reason I know this because the Lord spoke. I was at one of Randy Greer's meeting, and Randy Greer made this statement. He said the Lord spoke to him and told him it was during the time that when Trump was first in office. He said the Lord told him that Trump was a reprieve to our nation. And it was maybe numbers months later. I don't know if it's maybe 6 months or so later after that. I was praying about some things one day, and the Lord just spoke to me about that. And that wasn't specifically what I was praying about, but the Lord said to me personally that Trump was a reprieve to our nation. Well, I just sort of, we sort of looked at that. There was sort of, wow, this is really, this is a good thing, and yeah, it was a good thing, but. When the day after the elections, the finals of the elections, and Trump had lost the election, I went to the Lord and talked to the Lord. I asked the Lord, because I had a sense the whole time that Trump was not going to be president. And I had a sense. The Lord never said to me, but I just had a sense it wasn't. And I was around people. I mean, I was at one of Randall Greer's meetings, and this one minister, when everybody confessed that Trump was going to be the next president. Well, I'm sorry, you can't do by your own confession to make Trump president. There's more people involved than you. Yeah. But Christians don't, faith people think they're flaking. They think that they can just, if we make some confessions. Well, there's a lot more to this than that. Well, anyhow, it went by. And when they did that night, I was like, this ain't right. Because in me, I couldn't get what they were saying. It wasn't in me to say it. And I thought, there's something wrong here. I've learned to listen on the inside. I don't care how well you want something. Something seems good on the outside. If you didn't hear it, don't seem right. If it didn't, you pay attention to what goes on the inside. Well, the next day after the election, I just got before the Lord. The Lord said, what's going on this election? I said, Lord, I could never get it in my heart that Trump was going to be president. I couldn't get it. And what happened went on. That was really interesting because sometimes, I know you go to God about answers about time, and sometimes it seems you can go for months or something before something's said or something. The Lord spoke to me immediately. I mean, just as clear in my spirit. It wasn't like some voice speaking. Inside of me, it was the Holy Spirit. It was more of an authoritative voice than your own spirit bearing witness. And he said, I told you that Trump was a reprieve for the nation. Go look what a reprieve is. So I look up the definition of reprieve. See, we think, things, and we think certain things. Well, a reprieve is this. If a person, and there's, like I say, if a person is found guilty of something, is charged of something, then there's a trial, and so what they sentence the individual. So the person is sentenced. And a reprieve is this. That sentence is withheld. But that sentence is withheld for a period of time. It might not be. A reprieve doesn't mean the person gets off. They may not get off for a time. See, sometimes they will give a person a reprieve. And when they go, they'll release them and they let them go out and they do bad again, that sentence comes right back to them. That's what a reprieve does. And the Lord said this, when I went back to the Lord about this, I said, oh, the sentence came back. He said, yes. He said, America refused to turn. The people refused to turn around. He said, even my people have refused to turn around. And now he said they're going to live with the sentence that was on them. Judgment. You see, we're fighting things today that are not going to change. See, when Obama first became president, I was in this meeting too, and Randall Greer was there, and Randall Greer spoke a word from the Lord about Obama's election. The Lord spoke to him. He had a vision. And in a vision, he saw Jesus. And he said, it looked as if he was sitting on a throne. And he said, he seemed very close to me. And he said, I was praying about the election. And he said, Jesus leaned forward and stuck his finger out at me and says, don't you talk to me about this election again. He said, America's going to get what they're asking for. And he said, you tell them this. And we'll read it later on, not tonight. We're going to read it. He said, go to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, And if you go to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, and look what God said was going to happen when Israel wanted the king, what the king was going to do. He was going to take all the good stuff. He was going to do... Well, that's what Obama did. But that thing ends with this. Then you're going to pray and call out to me, but I will not answer. So when it came up the time of Obama's second term, when he came back up for his re-election, you know, Christians were praying and all this stuff is all we're going to stop Obama from getting in. Well, God wasn't in it. God had said, they're going to call on me and I won't answer. And that's exactly what happened. See, Christians don't know much about the Bible. They knew a lot about religion. They have this thing, if we just use faith, we can change anything. Well, we don't use faith to try to change God. It's good to side with him. And we don't understand this thing. Right now, we're dealing with the areas of judgment, and we're trying to solve judgment by elections. Instead of repenting, turning, calling out to God with all of our hearts. See, we're trying to do things. You ain't going to stop judgment the way that we're trying to. You don't bring things to a halt in that manner. That isn't the way that's done. But see, we're trying to do this. This is why people are going along. They have the whole thing with this election coming up. And they're the things of, oh, you know, that Biden is so bad. You know, it wouldn't surprise me if Trump ran against Biden and Biden beats him again. Wouldn't surprise me at all. Wouldn't surprise me. You know why? Because the people, many people, half of people in America hate Trump so much that they would vote for Biden again just because they hate Trump so much. We need to understand these. These people, politicians, have no idea this. Trump has no idea of this. They don't realize people would put up with evil just to not to have him. But see, there's judgment. That's why this thing's messed up so bad. Why? It's not for man fixing it this way. We're trying to fix it through the natural means. We're trying to make it, look at the last election. The Republic was just going to run away with the election. Did they run away with the election? People are absolutely stupid. It ain't going to be. They're going to say all this stuff and it ain't going to happen. They're going to talk it. Why? We're dealing with judgment. So we need to understand this. How did the pagans respond to judgment? How did Samuel say you're supposed to respond to judgment? In the same means, how does the American church respond to judgment? They don't. They just, we don't like it the way it is. We need new leaders. We need more Philistine leaders. Okay. Now I know this is not a popular message. And you don't be able to become a popular preacher talking these things because the guys are, everything's going to be okay. It's all going to be all right. No, it's not. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin back in 1950. He said, things are going to get worse, he said. Before things get to their worst, he said, then I'll come and take the church. He didn't say before things get really better and America becomes a great place to live in and all these wonderful things. He didn't say that. And I think it was 1967. Kenneth Hagin was caught up to heaven. And the Lord told him at that time, the communists taking over in America, he talked about how the communist influence taking over. And he said, you're going to lose many of your freedoms and you won't get them back. He told him that back in 1967. Yeah. He told him all the racial hatred and stuff that's going to be running rampant. He said all those things. See, people don't believe that. America is like Israel with all their false prophets during Jeremiah's time. That's America. The false prophets telling everything's going to be okay. No, it's not. It's not. Boy, these are the days, learn to live by faith. Learn to walk by faith. See, God will take care of his people, but if they walk by faith, they can't live in, you know, you can go to Disneyland and have a good time for a week, but that ain't the world. That ain't the way of running down there. There's no fairies running around out here with little wands tapping you and woo, everything works out great. Boy, I wish they were. I'd buy one of them wands. It's understated. See, these are the days of faith. This is when faith, these are the days when what's faith about is being able to trust in hard times. You don't need faith when everything's good. You don't need faith. What do you need faith for when everything's working good? You need faith, you know? Jesus said, you're living in a world, he said, of tribulation. He said, I've overcome the world. Amen. And this is what you got to live. You got to live like he's overcome. And I'll tell you, look out there and it don't look like anything's overcoming. It looks like it's overcoming us, running over us. But we got to live by faith. And see, this is the time to do it. You know, folks, we look at the, I'm not a doomsdayer. You know, I ain't going to go out and buy a bunch of food and hide in some place and go out and do something. I ain't one of these people.
Amen.
I mean, stupid as, you know, dumb as a stick. They'll be here in the tribulation and they'll have a lot of chance to eat that food if they don't get killed for it. But let me tell you, people get ugly. I'm going to tell you, you can have a place in a hole in the ground and they'll kill you. They will get to you. Don't worry. They will own backhoes in those days. They will come and dig you out of the ground. So don't matter. If you have something, I mean, read the book of Revelation. Does it sound like a really nice time that's going to be wonderful? I mean, Christians, people who believe in Jesus are going to be all, they're going to be put to death. They're going to be beheaded. That's what I do to them. It's going to be a wonderful time to be. But hallelujah. But see, these things were put in scriptures for us to understand and know. Why would we think, see this one thing, why would we think when people disobeyed God that in those days that judgment fell, why would we think today that somehow nothing will happen to people? See, we're in a nation, you know, we have there's a lot of good Christians in this nation, but there's a lot of evil people in this nation. A lot more evil people than there are good people. And I mean, they're doing evil. I mean, evil, evil. And many people who call themselves Christians are going along with people on stuff. You know, it's like, we're in a sick place. We can't keep doing this evil. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah was no worse off than America. We're in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, this is, and you know, think of Jesus. And Jesus, when Jesus was in his ministry time, he pronounced judgment on three cities. Three cities, because he went there and ministered and they didn't really respond to him. And you know what he told them? The day of judgment, he said, your judgment's going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. I will tell you this, America's judgment will be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. It'll be worse. Why? We're over on this side of grace, the gospel being preached. So America can't walk away and say, well, we didn't know. Well, you have the ability to know.
Amen.
We can't claim ignorance today. We can be ignorant by choice if we want to. People can be ignorant by choice. I choose not to. But we're dealing, these are the things that we're looking at here and we're dealing with. And this is why it is so important. And we read these things. What they had things that they had to do to turn back to God. And if you read the New Testament, it don't change. These principles have nothing to do with law. They're principles of how the kingdom works. See, we're here because why? We're after something and we want more. You know, you seek his kingdom, his righteousness. And, you know, but there's so many people, they're not. Even Christians who are not. I mean, it's just, their lives are so busy, full of stuff. See, I saw this happening back, you know, decades ago. Everybody got so busy and we just got so, well, I'd say people say, well, I'm just too busy for this and too busy that. Don't worry. You'll get in busy one day.
Mm-hmm.
But usually when that happens, it's too late.
Yeah.
You know, you can go to what's too late. See, one thing is I've learned this like in the area of people healing. I've watched people who waited too long to deal with the areas of faith for healing. They didn't have time. They think they're just going to, you know, read a scripture one or two and just pray over me. It's all going to change. It don't happen like that.
Mm-hmm.
And they never get themselves in a place of faith. And they can't. They've waited too long. See, this is why you develop yourself when you can, when you're not, you know, and put the time into it. I learned this a long time ago. You put your time into it when the things are good. You don't lay back and wait till bad times come. Then, you know, it's just like, you know, that was last week. I had a guy called who was a Christian, born again, probably for the past 20 years, paid no attention to God, just lived his life and did all his things and very prosperous and got money. Now life has gone down the toilet. And he calls, you know, wave the magic wand, Ed. So you've been following God. Now you wave the magic wand. I want to get what you got. It ain't happening. It's not going to take place. It's not going to happen. Don't work that way. I told him, I said, you know, you got to walk and follow God. Whether your marriage turns out or it don't turn out or whatever it is, you got to make a decision in your life that God's more important than anything, your businesses or anything else. I said, if you ain't going to do that, I said, don't bother.
Mm-hmm.
Don't go through the motions because it's not going to work. I said, you got to make a decision today. Are you going to follow God? And I said, whether things work or don't work, are you going to follow God? You have to make a decision then. There's no other decision. God ain't going to accept in any other way. He's not going to, you know. And this is what people want. Well, you know, something bad, God fix it for me. I'll tell you what. God fixes all his stuff. I will tell you this right now. He's saying, oh yes, I want to follow God. You let God fix everything immediately for him and he will be adios amigos.
Right.
You know. He'll be on his horse and back to Mexico. You know. He's not going to. Why? It's number one, he needs to make change. And he needs to. See, but he spent all this time just following his flesh, doing whatever satisfied his flesh or whatever he wanted his flesh to do. He did it. He had lots of money to do it.
Mm-hmm.
He had the money to do whatever he wanted to do. And he did it all. And then life fell apart, and here he is, well, I don't know what's going on. It happened, yeah. So I told him, I said, you just got to set yourself and follow God.
Amen. Preach.
You got to go to the place, say, hey, you got to stop and say, God, you know what? I didn't pay any attention to it, even care about you. So you got to be honest to God. You know? Don't play. Be honest with him. You know? Say, God, I messed up. I was stupid. Well, you know, I'm just going to, now what I'm doing, I'm repenting. I'm coming back. I'm going to follow you no matter what's going on around here. You know, it isn't asking God to fix a whole bunch of things. I told him, I said, you don't need your wife fixed. You don't need your businesses fixed. You need fixed. That's what you need. You're messed up. And I said, you need fixed up. I said, you know, he said, well, you know, he'd want his wife back. I said, well, if you get your wife back, and I said, she's still as heathen as she is. I said, do you think this thing's going to work? So you'll be back the same thing. And I said, she's back with a guy that ain't straightened out. I said, you need to get straightened out.
Amen.
I said, it isn't trying to get her back. That can't be number. Why would that be number one in yours? I said, what would you want her back for if she's going to come back like she is? I said, what on earth do you want? I said, you think this marriage is going to work?
Mm.
See, people are stupid. Mm. You know, we already did but don't work, but we want to go back to it again. And like from her standpoint, is he worth coming back to? Right? You know?
Yeah.
That's the whole thing. Well, you know, so God, when I got saved, I can tell you, see, God dealt with me about things concerning with Wanda, you know? Because there's, like with me, my life, I was, you know, Ed was number one for me. And I'm sure part of her life, she probably thought a lot, you know, that her own self. But it didn't matter. God never dealt with me concerning her other than I needed to change so she could trust me. I needed to change my life. So, you know, I was worthy of a wife.
Amen.
But see, when something goes wrong, I see people, the first thing they do is try and do something to the other person. No! It's you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I knew one thing. See, my walk when God taught me, he said, if you walk and follow me, because I had asked him the question about, what do I accept Christ? What happens to my wife and kids? You know, I wouldn't want, you know, as I got born again, I thought, well, my God, what if I'm saved here and your wife and kids would go to hell? Man, that would be an awful thing. That'd be an awful thing to think about. And that's when the Lord showed me something about my life. And he told me from the 128th Psalm, it says, a man who fears the Lord and walks in his way, his wife will be as a fruitful vine by his table, and his children as olive plants around his table. He said, thus shall be the man who fears the Lord.
Amen.
And the Lord gave me that Psalm. He spoke to me. It seemed to me as an audible voice. I'm sure it wasn't, but it seemed to be audible. And when I read that scripture, I read the 128th Psalm. He said, if you do what I tell you to do, he said, I'll guarantee you your family. So in other words, I walk right. See, people don't do this today. They're always trying to believe to fix somebody else or something else. No, how can I walk closer? See, I had one time with myself as I saw Wanda went through a period. She wasn't as into the word as much and stuff. She was getting busy. Well, you have the kids and stuff and things, and she wasn't. And I said, Lord, I spoke to him about that. He said, this is what the Lord did to me. He said this. I said, Lord, I said, Wanda's not, you know, being over the word. I'm just praying she gets more involved in the word. And just as clear, the Lord said, why don't you get more involved in the word? Well, I said, Lord, do I am. I do this all the time. I'm doing it. He said, well, why don't you do it more? Oh, you know, you want to get mad. You're not fair. Well, I figured this, you know, you wanted, I'm serious. I wanted to get mad. And I said, but Tara's not doing it. What are you yelling at me for? I'm diligent about this stuff. She's not. You know, I'm Mr. Righteous. Let me alone. And But then I cooled down and said, well, you know, you're God, you're right. Okay. So I just started getting in the Word more. Within a week, she started. I didn't say a thing or do nothing. I didn't say a thing or do anything. But see, God proved to me something about dealing with myself. Dealing, always trying to deal with the person we think is the problem. Lots of times, it's because we can't handle problems because we're not spiritual enough and we keep trying to deal with the other person who's causing us some trouble. And they may be trouble. They may be a problem. But you need to overcome where you don't see them as a problem anymore. You've got to come to the place where you see them. Hey, they're not cheating. You know, I'm going to be a blessing in their life, whether they're a blessing. Like Miss Wigglesworth's wife did to him, you know. Locked her out of the house, but he got up the next morning and he opened the back door of the house and she fell in the door and stood up and said, good morning, Smith. What would you like for breakfast? Now that, he said, I got so under conviction. You see, he was because why? He, you know, he thought, yeah, he's ruling this thing. He just realized this lady, because she's walking with it, she's not falling. She's about her. Smith ain't her problem. Smith's God's problem. And you know, that's one of the things with Smith, you know, is the people said this who knew him very closely, said his wife died before him. And they said they'd be one of the reasons that he passed on and went home. He didn't want to stay here because of his wife. He said he really loved his wife because he did say that the only reason he was in the ministry and walked and did a lot that he did, he said, because his wife, he said, her walk led me over to where I followed God. And he always credited her with that. So see, a person, she didn't work against him. She, you know, she kept herself a spiritual lady and, you know, walked in light of it. And, well, that's what God taught me you do as a person. Because he told me if I, you know, my effect was by me walking right. Amen. Not, and see, walk in that effect. Because, you know, it's one of the things, is Paul wrote concerning in the church world. He said, like, you know, he told, like, said, a woman or man, if you have a, in other words, if you have a mate, and they're an unbeliever and they choose not to live with you, said, let them go. He said, you don't know if they're going to get saved or not. Now, you walk in love with a person. But, you know, we can't guarantee a personal straighten out. You see, people get over there thinking, well, what's wrong with my faith? Sometimes there ain't nothing wrong with your faith. I mean, what's wrong with Jesus' faith? He died for the world. And look how many people are in hell. So is there something wrong with Jesus' faith? No. So we need to understand that about ourselves. But the best thing that we can ever do for people is we walk right.
Amen.
Is we develop ourselves spiritually, and really is the benefit, because it does. The great benefit when people do that, when people walk. Well, the Lord told me about that, and thank God, you know, because like our kids got saved and stuff like that, and with one to save and you know, with following God, you really, you know, is one that, is you want to go over there. Now, you know, I can't control their lives, or I can't control what they do. But I want to tell you what, there's one thing about it. There's one thing, as my daughters had said, they, you know, some years ago, they said, well, Dad, you know, there's one thing about you. You always lived what you said you believed.
Amen.
See, loads of Christians say a lot of stuff. They ain't getting close to living. And I think to me, that's the best testimony I could have ever had for my life, as my kids said, you know, you live what
Amen.
You say.
Amen. That's right.
People need to see that. You know, that's one of the greatest testimonies. This isn't about just talking to people.
Amen.
It's good to talk to people and give them the gospel. It's good to do. But I want to tell you, be a living gospel, you know.
Amen.
Just like you talked about dealing with a guy, you know, in the garage. You got, you know, mm-hmm. He says, I'm a Christian, but we don't do what's right. We're just Christians.
Mm-hmm.
We'll teach you. But
yeah.
You have to make us do right. But see, it's being a good testimony what's right. See, it's one thing I was very fortunate. I had a father who was a guy who, my dad, in his word, my dad would do what was right, whether, and no matter what it cost him, he would do what's right. I saw in life like that stuff, dealing with people who did him wrong, but he just let it alone.
Amen.
And I watched people go under. It's like, you don't see, we're always trying to, the Bible says this, it says, judgment is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. Is the best thing is do is don't try to you be the one who's doing the repaying.
Amen.
Let God, for repayment done, let him do it.
Mm-hmm.
And he will. He knows how to take care of his people.
That's right.
He knows how to take care of you.
Amen.
And walk in the light of that.
Amen.
It's like, you know, sometimes you get taken across. I've been taken across with people, and I just, well,
Hey, they're going to have to live every day with that. One day they're going to stand before Jesus, and it's going to be there to them about the things that they do to people.
Yeah.
It's like they don't need me hassling them. They're going to face Jesus. Mm-hmm. Who can face an Ed? What's that? Hey, they're going to be face an Ed. They say who? So you get face to face with Jesus. That's going to change it all.
Uh-huh.
It'll happen. So his walking right. And I just want to encourage you that these principles here, like getting a heart toward God, because the things that we desire to see fixed in life are things that requires God has to help us.
Amen.
We're in things that we need help. You know, we do as best as we understand to do it, but boy, if God ain't in the helping business, it's just us.
Mm-hmm.
And we're facing things with people, and understand that about yourself. It's like, that's where faith comes in and say, God, you know, I've done what I know to do. I'm just trusting you in this thing. This is your hand. Show me what I can do as my walk. Sometimes he'll show you, like with me. He dealt with me with the conduct of my life. When I first got born again, he wouldn't let me. In fact, he dealt with me. Wanda was having a demonic spirit was harassing her. And, you know, I was a little slow, but I was a young Christian, but I'd come home from work and stuff and that stuff. And she was home with the kids. Kids were still just little. And I'd come home from work and, you know, Wanda was never one like just to, you know, she knew how to get mad at me about stuff and, you know, and stuff with things, but she didn't walk around all the time grumpy, you know, about it. She wasn't one of these people who'd spend weeks mad about something. You know, some people do that. You know, they don't talk for a week, you know, or so, or 2 weeks or three, because they're mad. Didn't go their way. That's a good sign of being a baby. People who do that. You know, I don't get my way. I'm going to hold my breath. Well, hold it long enough till you leave. But anyhow, Wanda would just, I mean, to me, I knew it wasn't, it had to be weird because I'd never seen Wanda act like that. I mean, I could come home from work and I'd say, hey, hi, hon, how you doing? And she would just say something back grumpy about it. And I was like, oh my God, what's going on here? And every time it just went on to that for going back. Forth, this thing's happening and going on and day after day. And after a while, you know, it's like, when I get home from work, it's like, gee, do I want to go in the house? You know, you go in the door, you talk. So finally I went in and she was in the kitchen and I just walked into the kitchen and I said, hi, how you doing? And she just like, you know, sort of had the worst day in the world or something, you know, just like this. And it's like, I'm just thinking, you know, this isn't her. So I just turned around and, you know, I didn't say anything. You know, I did get finally a little smart because before I saved, I'd have sure said something. But I walked and I started heading up the steps to the second floor to our bedroom. I was going to get up, get changed and stuff. And I'm walking up the steps and walking up the step, I said, Lord, what is wrong with Wanda? I said, this isn't her. And the Lord didn't say, oh, you cute thing. And we're just going to, the Lord said to me, he said, a spirit's been harassing her and you haven't done a thing about it. And I was thinking, I didn't know it was a spirit, but I never even asked. See, this is the first time I asked. This has been going on, but I hadn't asked. See, is this what you do? You go on and on with a problem, and then finally one day you ask. Now, if you ever did that, we'll have an altar call and get you saved, because you're a liar. We've all done it. And I've done it since then, too. And finally, I'll ask.
Amen.
It's like, oh, I've been putting up with this all this time. So, but I'm walking up the steps, and he said, she's been dealing with it, and you have done nothing about it. Well, I had learned by that time, don't argue about this. Okay, Lord? So just walking right up the set, I just said, you foul spirit that's harassing Wanda, I command you to stop in the name of Jesus. I went upstairs, got changed, come back down, and Wanda was like a different person. That quick. But God dealt with me. I was letting it go on in my house.
Mm-hmm.
So he taught me through. But through those things, there's one thing about over the time that Wanda did learn to trust me concerning things where if I went to her and talked to her, I said, God told me to do a certain thing and that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
She never hassled about it or anything. She never did that. Because God, through God teaching me, taught me so she could trust me.
Mm-hmm.
See, we have too much competition in marriages. There's not trust. It's competition. And you got to come down to the things as trust. It's like one thing is I know I can trust her.
Mm-hmm.
She tells me that God's dealing with her with something there. I can trust her. She's not a flake. She's proved it over time. There's people, you know, the one other point. Number one, trust, and learn this about relationship. Trust is built through performance, not by faith. Trust don't come by faith. Trust comes by performance. When somebody's untrustworthy and they want to be trusted again, they need to know this. It's going to take you time. See, it took me time that Wanda would trust me. The Lord told me when I first got saved, He said, leave Wanda alone. She don't trust you. And I thought about it. I thought, yeah, I could see that. I could figure that one out. That wouldn't be hard. You know, I was self-centered and selfish and, you know. So I had to prove that I was trustworthy. And you're going to have to do that. You prove trust. You know, over the years, I've had people come to me and say, don't even know who they are. And they will ask you something. Well, what's the matter? Don't you trust me? And I just look them right in the face and say, no, I don't even know you. How could I trust you? If I said I trust you, I'd be a fool. I don't know you, and I don't know who you are. How could I trust you? We have no performance together of anything to know that you're trustworthy. See, don't be afraid. Don't fall for that. See, people do in marriages. You know, people get in marriages and cheat on a mate and then turn around and expect the mate, because they said they were sorry, you trust me. Go jump.
Yeah.
We'll see in the next 2 years whether you're trustworthy or not. We'll find out in the next 2 years. Yeah. I've sat and talked with people, men and women, who have cheated on their mates, and I've just told them, I'd say, you know, you don't expect nothing of that other person. You're untrustworthy, and you proved it. Your whole job is not to try to get them to like you. Your whole thing is to prove you're trustworthy.
Amen.
And say, you ain't going to do it. Maybe you won't mess around the next 6 months, but what the next 6 months later? So you proved you weren't trustworthy. See, we don't do that anymore. No, we all just forgive and everybody tiptoes through the building. God said, this is God. Jesus Christ Himself said that somebody that isn't faithful with little, they're not going to be ruler over much.
Amen.
Faithfulness. He said, if you aren't faithful with, you know, who's going to give you your own? If you aren't faithful with somebody else's. If you're not faithful, if a man or husband isn't faithful with the wife, is God going to give them a whole bunch of stuff for the kingdom to mess around with? I'm not going to. See, people, we need to know these. See, these are not the principles today that are taught in marriage, and they're not taught marriage counseling. They're not taught. Because of the Bible. We have too much psychology we teach and how you make things work. But see, Wanda needs to know, she needs to know that I'm trustworthy. I can't expect her to trust me if I'm not trustworthy. And so, you know, if I'm untrustworthy, it isn't her fault that I'm untrustworthy. Because you know what? Whether she does right or wrong should have nothing to do whether I walk right.
Amen. That's right.
I walk, and just the same with her. Mm-hmm. She walks right.
Amen.
Not because if I do.
Mm-hmm.
No, she'll just slap me in the back of the head and say, shut up, Ed. But that's the way it works, and so you have to do that. Nobody's perfect at this stuff.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you what, it isn't a matter of perfection. If you're trustworthy, you learn it's up to forgive each other. But if you ain't trustworthy, this stuff ain't working. You can say, well, forgive me. Say, yeah, we'll forgive you, but I'm not sure we're going to expect any good coming. Because why? I can't if your performance isn't good.
Mm-hmm.
That's why people have to maintain their performance. Got to do this.
Amen.
And especially, I mean, children and grandchildren, they're watching.
Mm-hmm.
They're seeing. They know it. They know whether it is or not. And they'll grow up knowing. They will grow up and knowing. I was always so glad. And our daughter said, you know, after they get to be young ladies, they say, you know, you always lived what you said you believed. You lived it. Didn't mean I knew everything about what was to live, but what I did know, and that they knew that I knew, I lived it.
Amen.
See, I was trustworthy with the things of God. But you know what? God didn't make me trustworthy of His things till I learned to be trustworthy with my family.
Amen.
That's where it starts. Everybody wants to arrive at some place. Now, you don't arrive at the place. The Bible tells us, even concerning a ministry, if a man can't control his own household, he's not supposed to be in the ministry. If his family's a mess, how can he run the household of God? That's what it says. See, he doesn't qualify. This is why faithfulness. You know, if you look at the qualifications for the spiritual, for considered with the a person in a ministry of being a pastor, it doesn't say they pray a lot, read the word a lot. It's their conduct with their family and conduct whether they're a cheat, lying scumbag, or whatever else they are. A lot of ministers would not be in the ministry a day if they had to follow this qualification. And I'm serious. They wouldn't be in the ministry. It isn't how so-called spiritual. Why? Because it's just like I learned with my dad. My parents were, as Christians, there's a lot of things they didn't know about the Bible. The group we were in was very religious. But you know what? My parents were honest people. They would always do what was right. You could trust them. They weren't going to cheat you, lie, steal from you. They were never going to do those things to you. Their moral conduct, I learned today, was much more important than the so-called spirituality of a lot of ministers. Their conduct. And I'm always thankful that I got to be raised around that, to be able to see it, because so many people have never seen that kind of lifestyle. They've never seen somebody live that. A lot of kids grow up in families. They've never seen honesty. They've never seen somebody who's trustworthy. They never seen, you know, people that they could just really count on all the time. They never had that. And that's really an important, those are the important things in life. It is how many cars, houses, lands, and all that kind of stuff.
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, I went a little long, but I think that was the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Because if you understand these things, you can help other people. You tell them the truth. You tell them the truth because you love them.
Amen.
You ain't trying to get mean to people, but you tell them you want your problems fixed. This isn't something you just wave a wand and fix it.
Amen.
It doesn't happen. This takes work, but I'm going to tell you, the payoff is wonderful.
Hallelujah.
You know? Praise God. I have a wife I want to get old with.
Amen.
Now it's like, my God, can't wait till one of us leaves. There's a lot of people living out there like that. You know? It's just, they're just going through the things in life. You want life to end up like that.
That's right.
Where people don't want to be around their kids, and they don't want to be around their grandkids, and they don't, man, I don't want to go to that place. I don't want to live there.
Amen.
I've been around people. There's a lot of so-called older people. I don't really like being around them. Because they grew old, self-centered and selfish. And we had some people who used to live across the street from us. They got upset because kids bouncing a basketball outside. They're not fighting, but kids are out bouncing basketball. They don't like the sound of a basketball bouncing.
Mm.
And I thought, you know, those kind of people need to leave the earth.
Amen.
I mean, I said, you know, we got kids out there and that stuff, you know, doing things, stuff and doing things, all kinds. And I said, these kids are playing out there and they're fine. You know, I never care if they screamed and yelled and carried on outside, did stuff, because if they weren't fighting and tearing anything up, I mean, dear Lord, let them have a good time, make some noise, who cares?
Amen. Amen.
But people ain't like that. People today want all kind of, you know, we want to move in a community, got 700 different rules and nobody's allowed to do nothing because if anybody makes a noise, then I got to get out of my coffin. And it is. They're like dead people. They're just like dead people. You know, I wouldn't do good in a senior community. To me, I like kids around, you know.
Yeah.
See, I hate to put up with them old farts.
Yeah.
Around there messing around doing all that. I don't want that junk. I'm not interested in sitting down and making bead crosses and stuff. I mean, we ain't... Hallelujah. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you tonight because you are a great God. You're wonderful. And you're good and you're kind and merciful. I'm so thankful of that. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for opening up the Word to us, letting us see and understand. Father God, you know our desire is to walk right and live right. Lord God, we're gathered together for that purpose because we are desiring our hunger for the truth.
Amen.
And Lord God, I want to thank you, Lord God. Lord, we're not going to keep the truth hidden.
Amen.
We're going to open it up so people know, and Lord God, not to hurt them, but to help them, Lord God.
Amen.
To see, Father God, hallelujah. Lord, the great payoff, and I just thank you, Lord God. When I started off, I thought, boy, this Christian life is just so hard, but Lord God, the payoff of this life.
Hallelujah.
There's nothing more wonderful. Lord God, I lived the other way for 30 years.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, now I've walked for over 40 years this way.
Amen.
And it's a great life. And I want to say thank you for giving me this life because I didn't have it till I met you.
Amen.
And you gave it to me. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.